All right, what a blessing to be able to share this time with all of you. Like I say, some of you, my friends, near and far, wherever you are, some of you joining us for the very first time. And if that is you, I'm Pastor Terry, lead pastor here at Cornerstone Church in San Francisco. Our series, as we are making our way from the Easter moment, not that far back, was it that we celebrated the Lord's resurrection? And in fact, the resurrection of Jesus is going to inform so much of what we share about in this new series, Advance, right? Advance has everything to do with the desire on our part to be able to move forward in our faith, to be able to be a people who are growing and becoming more of what the Lord wants us to be because and empowered by the living Jesus who is living in us. As the Bible tells us, the same Spirit that raised him from the dead is at work in you. Isn't that incredible to think about? That the resurrection power of Christ can work in us? That the dominant mindset of our life can be one of faith and hope and optimism? Even, listen, when things aren't easy, maybe they haven't been easy for you lately. Or, as we're going to see in the coming weeks, when things don't make sense, or are deeply disappointing to us. It's just, this is real life. And what we're going to be doing in a minute is we're going to read a passage of scripture that's connected to an incident that took place, you know, literally hours after the resurrection of Jesus. It was actually recorded in the 24th chapter of Luke. It has to do with a conversation that two disciples, they weren't original disciples, they weren't the original 12, but they were part of the larger group of disciples that had been following Jesus. And they're having this conversation on the road to Emmaus. And that conversation is just filled with all kinds of wisdom for us. And yeah, I just pray even now, Lord, that you would unveil our eyes and help us to see, just like you were going to help them to see who you really were. So hey, let's start by reading from Luke 24. And as we make our way through the passage, we will just briefly connect back and give it a little bit of additional context. Verse 1, it says, "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they," that would be the women who were devoted followers of Jesus, "they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared." They had prepared, at least they wanted to honor Jesus in his death. And then they found, to their shock, that the stone had been rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were perplexed about this, we're told, "Behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened, they bowed their faces to the ground." And these men, who we know were angelic beings, but these men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" What a question. "He is not here. He's risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day he would rise." And then they did remember those words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. So to the 11 disciples, you know, the 12 minus Judas now, and all the rest, the extended community of followers. And it says that it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But look at the reaction. But these words, the words of the women, seemed like an idle tale, make-believe, fanciful, feeling dominated, not real. They did not believe them. But Peter was at least curious, and we're told that he rose up and ran to the tomb, stooping, and he looked in and he saw the linen cloths by themselves, just kind of folded on themselves. It did strike him. He wasn't sure what to make of it. He went home marveling, we're told in Luke's account, at what had happened. But then we're given a glimpse of something else. Only Luke's gospel records it in the 24th chapter. It says that very day, two of the followers of Jesus, these disciples, were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And again, these weren't the original disciples, the core group, but other followers, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And these two disciples, while they were talking and discussing together, we're told in verse 15, that while that was happening, Jesus himself drew near and he went with them. And there's a lot here that I would love for us to just sit with. One of the things that I love is that they were friends. And they did what friends do. They were walking together and talking together. And this, you know, we often talk about fellowship over a meal, but there's also a fellowship in walking together, hiking together, traveling together, making a journey together. And it's one of the gifts of life to have friends that we can do this with. You know that. And not only is it joyful when we can have conversation with a friend along the way, it creates space for us to even, if we're both believers, have that conversation at the highest level, because I'm talking about Christ-centered spiritual conversation. When we're able to really dig into our lives and to bring the Lord into it, boy, that's the best. I mean, it's really good conversation. And it can sometimes deeply affect us and help us. Just the ability to have, as friends, good conversation that is built in Jesus. Now, we know that the primary topic of their discussion was related to the traumatic and really horrifying, stunning sequence of events which had occurred in Jerusalem during the Passover and which had culminated in the brutal and violent, bloody death of Jesus of Nazareth. So that was the context of their discussion that they were having on the way to Emmaus, on the road to Emmaus, because they had been part of the group, that had come to believe that Jesus was the Messiah. They had come to believe that he had been sent by God, that he was the one sent by God, the great deliverer, the hope of Israel, the anointed, the Messiah, the Redeemer. But alas, they had come to the conclusion that their hopes had been misplaced, and that's going to become obvious in the conversation that they're having, that their hopes around Jesus were unfounded and, in retrospect, almost delusional. So listen, on the one hand, they could not easily dismiss what they had witnessed, seen with their own eyes and heard with their own ears. I mean, his mighty deeds, they had seen them. His gracious words, his healing touch, his teachings, they had been sublime. They agreed that never a man spoke like him. He truly was a prophet from God. He revealed God. In fact, they would say that no one ever revealed God like him. When he was finished, people saw the world differently. They had seen the world differently. They had understood God differently. For Jesus of Nazareth, though not the Messiah they had believed he was, had been a remarkable man. Again, a great teacher, a prophet, no doubt, whose amazing deeds and healing ability could not be denied. And yet, in the end, he was not who they thought he was, because they thought he was more. And yet they had watched him die. And that dream breaks so emphatically that, well, sadness and great questions just dominated their hearts, filled them up. And they were talking it through. This is one of the things that we're given a picture of. They're walking down the road, talking it through as friends, talking and deliberating, as the older version puts it, conversing and reasoning together. And evidently going back and forth with a pretty good level of intensity and passion. Like, how could this have happened? He clearly wasn't who he said he was, you know? And they were in this discussion intensely coming in and out of it, sadness as well, when a stranger, who knows when that stranger had been there, but they didn't recognize him, but all of a sudden, we know it was Jesus in disguise, but this stranger joins them on the journey, joins them as they're walking down the path, having this conversation. We're told in verse 16, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And then this stranger, whom they did not know, said to them, what is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? I mean, he knew. And they stood still. And they were sad, looking sad. They stood still, at least in part with disbelief in their eyes. We shall speak more on this next week. I need to say this, that it shouldn't surprise us that Jesus enters into that conversation that two people are having about him. He still does. Yeah, he still does. In fact, we're told in Matthew 18:20, and these are Jesus' words, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them." Which is why I might add that having a home church community is essential for any sincere follower of Jesus. And I realize I'm, you know, at least for the most part, talking a bit to the choir here. Even for those who are attending right now here online, I mean, clearly, vast majority of you are believers, but not necessarily all of you. Some of us are right on the edge of making a full commitment to Christ. Others of us, we are also really intrigued, and we're genuinely exploring. But when we decide to open up our heart to Jesus, when we're baptized, when we truly begin to start a journey with him, we become part of what the Bible calls the church. And I'm talking about the big C church, the called out believers who are sometimes referred to in the New Testament as the bride of Christ that extends all over the world. That was God's idea, by the way. And listen, gathering as the church was also his idea. So establishing the church and the idea of gathering as a church are both the ideas that come from the Lord. Coming together, coming to sing, coming to pray, coming to worship and praise and to listen for his word. And like I say, for his word within the word. Because sometimes God has a unique word for us while we are listening to his words being explored and taught. And in a sense, we break the bread of scripture to learn and to be reminded, to remember. Why? Because we're prone to forget, that's why. That's why the Bible constantly says, remember, rehearse, talk about these things, sit with them, go over them. Gathering as part of the believing community is something also that is embedded in the scriptures. Who can forget King David's joyful declaration that opens Psalm 122 when he says, "I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord." I mean, this is part of this section of the Psalms known as the Psalms, the Songs of Ascent. They're actually shorter than the majority of the other psalms. But the Psalms of Ascent, Psalm 120 to 134, were a collection of 15 short psalms sung by worshipers, Hebrew pilgrims, who were making the journey and sometimes covering a long distance to get to the uphill road that led to Jerusalem to attend the annual festivals in the temple. You know, Jerusalem was the ancient capital city of Judah, of Israel, the city of David. And to this day, you can still go to it, obviously. It exists as a testimony of the real place where Jesus walked and lived. And these promises were made to believers for generations. The city itself is nestled in the Judean mountains between the Mediterranean, to the west and the Dead Sea. In ancient times, the Jewish tribes would make the journey to Jerusalem where they would attend the three annual festivals, the pilgrimage festivals. You'll recognize these names, Passover, the Shavuot, known as the Festival of Pentecost or the Weeks, Sukkot, referred to as the Tabernacles, tents, booths. Pilgrims would come and they would travel to these feasts. If they could, from distant places, they could make it. They would come and along the way, they would sing the songs of ascent on their travels and eventually on the steps of the temple. Again, the opening one, "I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord." And as they made their way, sometimes even through the wilderness, they would allow their hearts to be softened to celebrate the goodness of God. And at the core, these were traveling songs. They were sung by friends and family, check this connection, on a sacred journey. And more than a few of those psalms were messianic. You can go back and reread them, you'll see. They spoke to the hope of deliverance. They spoke about a coming deliverer. They anticipated the coming of Messiah. They anticipated the coming of Jesus. And I love how the themes that are connected to the Psalms of Ascent actually are connected to the story that we're exploring and we'll be sitting with for the next few weeks. I'm talking about the road to Emmaus. I love how it weaves together the themes that are happening, you know, this idea of journey and being together with others who love God and talking and sharing, and also brings Jesus in, the promised Messiah, you know? So all of this is intertwined. I love it. But speaking of Jesus, I want us to remember that he is God's son among us, also had a practice of gathering for a church. Yes, he did. He went to synagogue as a practice of his life. I talk about this a lot. In Luke 4, we're reminded, it says this about Jesus. He came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and he stood up to read. So if Jesus, our Lord, and our example, went to church, synagogue, and honored the Father, honored God in the 1 and 7, come on, how much more should we carve out that space, dedicate a day, at least a significant portion of that day, to really honoring the Lord? Synagogue means gathered assembly. Jesus went regularly, as was his custom. Someone may say to me, and they have actually, I've heard this, do I have to go to church to be a Christian? I say, no. Some of you are going, what? Do I have to go to church to be a Christian? No. You get to. You get to. Not I have to. I get to. It's a place we should love. Okay, back to Emmaus. Earlier I mentioned that it shouldn't surprise us that Jesus entered the conversation that two people were having about him. I think you know this. He still does. I mean, the Lord enters into the conversations where we are talking with others about him and welcoming his presence. When we start doing that, let's not be shocked when he shows up. No way. In fact, you could even say that Jesus is God engaging the human race in conversation. How about that? Because in John 1, we're told, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Literally pitched his tent. God came to us in conversation. Jesus is God coming to us in conversation. He is God's Word among us. But even more, listen, he desires to engage us personally in conversation. I'm talking about in the conversation of our life. I'm talking about right now, where we are as a human being. You know, it's the core of the way of Jesus. You could say the core of the way of Jesus is relational. And what does that mean? Well, at least in part, it means that it's more than just an intellectual pursuit. And it's good to think, but that's not the goal. And it's good to know the Bible. It really is good to know the Bible and study the scriptures. But listen, as important as that is, that can't be the goal. That's a means to an end. It's a way. The Christian way is a way of the heart, and it invites us into real living dialogue with God, a relationship where we can listen and share our pain, share our dreams, just like they were doing, our disillusionment, yeah, even sometimes our despair. It has to do with a relationship where we can share our wounds and our hurts with the wounded healer, Jesus, who both makes a way and shows us the way. Maybe some of us are hurting. We have, like we're gonna see the disciples on the road to Emmaus, we've witnessed awful things, so we're hurt. Maybe we're in pain, we've experienced awful things. Maybe we're sad, really, like really sad, because someone we love has suffered. I mean, that's what had happened with them. Jesus has suffered. They loved him. Maybe someone is suffering right now whom we love. Perhaps like the disciples, our dreams are broken, shattered. When that happens, listen, he will show us how to dream again. That's what's going to happen here, because all is not lost. The incident on the road to Emmaus reminds us. And it's going to become even more clear in the weeks ahead. But it, you know what it reminds us? That we were designed, we were made for that conversation, for the conversation with God. We were made for it at the deepest level of our human existence. We were made for a conversation with God. And that's the conversation Jesus wants us to have with him. Our hearts burn for that conversation, whether we realize it or not. At the deepest level, that's what we yearn for. In fact, we can find no peace until we find our peace with the Prince of Peace, until we find our peace with God. I remember what Pascal said. He said, there is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of each man, each human being, which cannot be satisfied by any created thing, but only by God the Creator, made known through Jesus Christ. We, you, were made for God. Yes, yes, I forget that sometimes, Lord. And God made us, check this one out, for him. We were made for God, and God made us for him. And true home is where he is. Lord, we want to join that conversation. And if we have joined the conversation, we want it to become even more profound and real in our lives. Let's keep that on our minds. We're going to share a song that connects, and I'll come back around, and I'll close us out. All right? Here we go.
You put your breath inside of me. Creation sings of your majesty. We're joining in the symphony. And just as oil burns with fragrance, so let my life be incense, Lord. Just to know you and to be known by you, my God, there's nothing sweeter. Oh, just to see right to your heart, you raise me, Lord, from dust alive. Your spirit lives inside of me. You call us sons and daughters. We're anchored in eternity like a stream flows into the ocean. So let my pour out to you, oh, just to know you and to be known by you, my God. There's nothing sweeter, oh, just to see right to your heart. To be known by you, my God, and just to sing right to your heart. There's nothing sweeter, there's nothing sweeter. Oh, to be known by you, my God, and just to sing right to your heart. There's nothing sweeter. Would there be a sound, would there be a song, eruption of praise from every heart. Come fill this house, let it spill out and cover the earth. Let there be a sound, let there be a let it spill out and cover the earth. Oh, just to know you and to be known by you, my God, there's nothing sweeter. Oh, just to sing right to your heart.
He is so good, he is so God, and we were made for him. Yeah, you and me, we were designed to know him. That's when we're at our best. That's when we're at true rest. So Lord, quell our restless hearts. Quell our wandering hearts. Speak to us, unveil our eyes, unveil our heart, so that we can know, even as we are known, so that we can love, even as we are loved. And we'll never be able to get there completely in this life, but and as a promise that extends beyond this life. But right now we are asking for more of you. Share your words with us. We welcome you to join us in the conversation of life. We welcome you, for yours is the way of the heart. Yeah. May the Lord keep you, loved one, in every way, in your spirit, in your soul, in your mind, and in your body. And may you never forget how loved you truly are.